congregation, it happened in Chicago. It was a lady, and they found her unconscious in the street. She was so weak, seems she was starving. So they took her and they took care of her. And while they took care of her, they found sewed in her lining of her clothes $15,000. $15,000. So this lady was begging, starving, but she had $15,000 with her. But she loved this money so much that she didn't want to use it. She would rather die. Can you believe it? Those things happen in this world. Oh, we know it clearly from Scripture that love of money is such a danger and is the cause of so many sins, is the root of so many sins, the root of lying, of cheating, of stealing, or of deceiving people, of even killing people, like we have read in this history in the book of Kings. The love of money. Our heart is so inclined to make an idol of it. We are so inclined to put our trust in money more than in God. I heard about a man who was on his deathbed, and he said, "Bring my money." And they brought his money, and he took the money in his hands and he kissed it. So we can see where his heart was, where he did get his joy, and where he did live from. But soon he had to die. I remember another man who was on his deathbed, and I read about him that he wanted to be brought his gold, and when he gave it, he took it and he cast it away, because at that moment it became so clear to him that all this gold, all the riches of the world, could not help him. But then he died. He discovered it too late. Money, the possessions of this world, the riches of this world, they have such an attraction to people. But the Lord Jesus is very clear about it when he says in Matthew 6, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon," or the riches and the money of this world. Well, the history we read from Scripture is showing us Ahab, the king of Israel. He does not serve God. So it's not a surprise that he has given his heart to the things of this world and serving this world rather than God. So Ahab, he has a palace in Israel, a winter palace. So he would spend the winters there because they were kind of harsh in Samaria. And there in Israel, near his palace, there is a very nice vineyard of a man with the name Naboth. And so Ahab, when he is walking, maybe on the roof of his palace or in his yard, his garden, he is seeing this vineyard. And then he starts to think about it. It might have started with just one thought. This is a nice vineyard. Oh, if I could add it to my property, then I could have a very beautiful garden, a vegetable garden. And he started to think more about it, to dream about, to have a desire in his heart. He wants to have it. So he decides to to buy it. And he is speaking to Nabal. He said, well, I've seen your vineyard. Please give it to me. I will give you a better one. Or I pay the money for it. That sounds like a good deal, isn't it? To get a better vineyard instead. Or if Nabal decided to quit with his work of vineyards, then he could get the money. But Nabal does not agree. You can see Ahab watching, and there is covetousness in his eyes. Oh, what a warning we receive in this history, that we should not have a heart to covet what belongs to our neighbor. It's not wrong to do business. It's not wrong to try to buy a property and to speak to our neighbor. But oh, we have to watch our heart so that we would not covet it and want to have it with such a desire that we are ready to sin if we could only have it. The neighbor is not willing to sell this vineyard. Why not? Why would he not do this service to the king? Why would he not accept this offer? Well, there is an important reason for it. Nabal knows the law of the Lord. So he says, the Lord forbid it me. He knows that it is written in the law of Moses that the land shall not be sold forever. For the land is mine, says the Lord. It belongs to me. And ye are strangers with me. And the Lord also said, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. So Nabal, knowing the law of the Lord, refused to sell it. He says, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. The inheritance of my fathers, the Lord forbid it me. So I can't do it. Nabal is a God-fearing man, and he has a desire to obey the law of the Lord. So here they are standing, the king Ahab and this farmer Nabal. And the king has a strong desire to get his property. He really wants to have it. But Nabal, he is unwilling. He has no fear, at least not more fear for the king than he has for the Lord. It is a God-fearing man. And he decided to be obedient to the Lord and to his law. Ahab didn't need it, did he? He didn't need it for farming. He just wanted to have a bigger property. So why did he try to buy it? He was not satisfied with what he had. There was no need for more land or vineyards. Be careful. Be careful. Oh, that we would be satisfied with what the Lord is providing for us. Yes, there are honest ways to extend property, but let there be satisfaction in our heart. If there had been the love of the Lord in his heart, this would have been the end of the story for Ahab. He would have decided, okay, this is the good right of Nabal to keep his property, and I have to give up this plan I had. So Ahab is going home, and he is upset about it. He is displeased. Look, here he is, laying on his bed, turning his face to the wall, not willing to eat. What is the problem? What is the matter with you, king? It must be that something terrible happened to you. Were your armies defeated? No, that's not the case. Was your palace burned down? No, that's not the case either. Do you have a dangerous, serious disease or something? No, that's not the case either. But I cannot get my way. Oh, so you're like a spoiled child, isn't it? Yes, he is. He is not mature. He cannot handle this situation like he should. He doesn't know what it means to trust in the Lord and to submit to God. So here he is. Oh, what a sad situation. That's what the scripture says. If the king is like a child, and that's what he is. He's like a little child. He cannot get his way. But wait, here is his wife coming, Jezebel. And she's starting to talk to him. It got her attention that he is laying on his bed and that he is not eating. And so, what is wrong with you? What is the problem? And then Ahab is telling what happened. Although he doesn't give the whole answer of Naboth. He doesn't explain the real reason why Naboth refused to sell his vineyard. Probably that was not important to him, that Naboth wanted to be obedient to God. The only thing which is on his mind is that he did not get his way. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest not bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give thee my vineyard." He's not explaining the motivation. He did not fear the Lord. So this was not important to him. It was all about himself. He wanted to get his way, and he couldn't. So that's what he answers. What a blessing if we can share our burdens in marriage with our spouse. I hope you understand that. If you are married, that's a blessing, isn't it? But in this history, we learn another lesson. What a difference it makes if we have a godly marriage or not. It makes all the difference. We have to help each other in the things of this life and for a better life. But Ahab has not a godly marriage. Jezebel has a Gentile background, and she promoted the service of Baal. Idolatry in Israel. She had a very wicked influence in the life of her husband. And so now he's complaining to her. And what will be her answer? We learn from this history what an influence there is in marriage between spouses. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Do you rule? Are you the king? Well, I take care of it. Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry, be happy. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." If Ahab would have had a sound mind, and would have been a man, and would have been a God-fearing man, he would have said, "Wait a moment, what's going to happen here? Here's something that is going to be very much against the will of God, something very evil." And you feel immediately how cruel Jezebel is. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. He gave her all the power. He is not the head in this family. He should be. He should be the leader in a biblical way, which means to take responsibility. But he didn't. He left it to his wife. And she took advantage of this situation. We get clearly the impression that he is a weak man. Ahab was not really a the head of the family like he should be. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast. And said Naboth, on high among the people, a fast? As if there is a great calamity, a great need in the country. And said Naboth, on high among the people, organize a court case. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness. Yes, two. That's what the law of Moses said. There have to be two witnesses to witness against someone who has trespassed the law. Two men. Let it be sons of Belial. So, in other words, let it be wicked men, evil men, who will not be afraid to do evil. And that they will bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. So accuse Naboth of a terrible sin. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. So there's no effort. She doesn't try to hide her purpose. It's so clear. It must be understood very clearly by the elders and the nobles of the city. So you would expect that these elders, these leaders, these nobles will immediately refuse. We cannot do that. This is not right. This is evil. God will seek this blood. We have to stop this thing. That's not what we read. So when the king is evil, it usually has an influence also in the whole country. And they just do what Jezebel has commanded them. They proclaimed the fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial. They might have paid him money to do this. And set before him. And the man of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. They accuse him. So that's a terrible sin. And according to the law, a blasphemer has to die. And then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. This is horrible. There's no righteousness in Israel anymore. There's no justice in Israel anymore. You see it before you, this court case. It is under the appearance of right. But it is so wrong. It is so evil what they do here. Why would those leaders, those elders and nobles not stop this situation? Was there nobody standing up to stop this injustice, this crime? Nobody. They could have been afraid of Jezebel. If they would not obey her, they might be the ones that would be killed. That could be true. Very well, they might know her, how cruel she was, and they didn't want to lose their position. But oh, isn't that shocking to see how people are? If you read those histories, what we people can do in times of war, what happened in the Second World War, how many cooperated with the Germans to kill Jews, to do the most cruel things. Yeah, how deeply we have fallen. How deep is the darkness of depravity in the hearts of man. What about us? Let's think about this history. If we would have been in that position, that we received this letter, that we would do this injustice, what would you have done? Would you have done what the Lord is demanding you to do justice? It could have costed your life, but then it is much better if you die in obedience to God than that you would do such a thing. Oh, the wrath of God against what happens here. And that is the worst thing. If you would do this thing and bring the wrath of God upon you. You see, neighbor there is all alone. Nobody defending him. Nobody standing up. Did you ever experience such a situation? Everybody turning against you. Is there no justice? Nobody standing up to speak the truth? Nobody. That's what Christ experienced. They accused him. His disciples fled. One of them denied him. One betrayed him. And the people, a few days before, they cried, "Hosanna, the King, the Son of David." And now they cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So if we put our trust in man, what does Scripture say? You make a big mistake. We shouldn't do it. We should trust in God. That's the only security, to trust in God. To have that living faith in the Lord. He will never forsake those that trust in him. If you put your trust in the Lord, you will not be ashamed. Yes, it can be that people will do harm to your body, but your soul is secure. And then death will be an entrance to glory. Do you trust in the Lord? Did you lose all trust in self for your salvation and in man, that you look to the Lord? That's such a secret. That something is not understood by the flesh, by the carnal mind, by the natural man. That's such a wonderful gift of God that you came to an end with yourself, and that God became your hope, that you discovered that you are not to be trusted. My heart is not to be trusted. It's not a surprise that these men do this. Jeremiah said, "The heart of man is deceitful more than anything. Who can know it?" And that's about my heart and your heart. Do you believe that? Did you discover it? So that you look away from self and look to the Lord, who is just and faithful. His faithfulness will never fail. Oh, your heart is breaking when you see this. If there's some fear of the Lord in you, your heart is breaking to see Naboth standing there. He is not alone. We read in 2 Kings 9, that also his sons were killed, as if it was not enough to do this horrible thing. His sons were killed as well. So now there are no heirs, and so the inheritance is for the king. So Jezebel got what she wanted. It seemed to be a legal court case. There were two witnesses, and someone was found guilty and stoned that he died. And Jezebel, when she heard this, then she went to Ahab and she spoke to him, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for For Naboth is not alive, but dead. He died. So this must be shocking for Ahab. What happened to my neighbor? To this farmer I've spoken to just a short time ago. Why did he die? We do not read anything of such a question. Naboth is not alive, but dead. The next thing we read is, and it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. This is mine. The child got his way. He got what he wanted. And he doesn't care about the price that was paid. That it was that he got possession at the price of the life of Naboth. This is what the Catechism says about the eighth commandment. We all know that it is wrong to steal, to rob stuff. We know that the government is punishing this thing. But the Catechism is making it so clear that the commandment of the Lord is much broader, much wider. It's covering much more than only stealing and robbing of things which are punished by the magistrates. You're so inclined to think I'm a pretty good person. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer because I didn't do these things. But if you study the Heidelberg Catechism about the Ten Commandments, you have to be convicted about that. We have sinned against all the commandments of God. We have not kept even one of them. Because the law of God is spiritual and it's covering so many aspects of our lives. It says in this answer that this commandment is also about stealing under the appearance of right. And that is what we see here in this history. It seems to be right, but it is totally wrong. And that makes it even more evil. It is so hypocritical what happens here. Oh, the Lord hates it. Hates every sin. But especially those sins that are done in a hypocritical way. And he will seek it. Because we read in verse 19 that the prophet, we read in the following verses that the prophet Elijah has to go to the king and has to speak in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. There he was, all at a sudden, the prophet, like he came out of the ground, standing before the king and speaking and showing him his sin and the punishment of God, the wrath of God. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" No, Elijah is not his enemy. You could say he's doing good to him by showing him his sin so that he might break and repent before the Lord. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 93, stanza 1 through 4. In 93, stanza 1, "The trespass of the wicked man most plainly testifies that fear of God's most holy name is not before his eyes." 93, all stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, the Catechism is teaching about this commandment. It says that God comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. All wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to take the good of our neighbors for ourselves. How smart we can be to find ways to appropriate the good of our neighbors to ourselves, to deceive them. It's something that we find so many times in Scripture. If you pay attention to that, and if you read the prophets, so many times you read that God is condemning the sins in the days of the prophets. And many times it is in the words we find here in the Heidelberg Catechism, where it says that people use unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins. All these things happened in the history that we read in the prophets. People were just not honest in their business. So can you do business as a Christian? I mean, I've worked for some time for a contractor, and when they had to deliver soil or sand, they wouldn't deliver like they told, like they said they did. So you almost had to measure every truck, but you wouldn't do that. And I found it so hard to live in that environment. How can you be a Christian in such a situation? But if the people that are in competition with you do this, how can you make money? They can do the job cheaper because they cheat people. So can you do business in this world? There's so much deception is, there's so much cheating is. We talked about it in a catechism class today. We had this Lord's Day in our catechism class. And I believe you can. And I see the examples. And one of the young people said in the catechism class, yes, you can if you trust in the Lord. That's very good. That's very important. That's the first thing. If you trust in the Lord, that He will bless your business if you are honest. And the next thing is also that if you are honest, and the Lord helps you to continue your business, people will get to know it. That when you promise a certain product, you will take care that it is received like you promised. This man is a Christian. You can do business with him. I've seen those examples, and that business was blessed because people started to trust this business. They got to know the name, and so they were doing well under the blessing of the Lord. You can be a Christian, but you should look to the Lord, not to fall in the snare, the trap, the temptation to be dishonest, to deceive people and make fast more money. That will not be blessed in the long term. It's against the will of the Lord. And you will destroy your own business at the long term. So how important it is to fear the Lord. And to not to reason with our depraved human mind to try to find ways to make money in a fast way. And then to take this burden of guilt upon you. To be a thief. Well, it might be under the appearance of right. It might be that nobody is catching you. But the Lord knows all things. He's looking into your administration. He knows your intention. You bring your soul in danger. You offend the Lord. And we should trust in the Lord. So, to do business, you need faith. You need the fear of the Lord, that you will not fall in the snares of sin. The Catechism is warning against so many situations. It's also mentioning here usury, so which means you demand too much interest for the money that you borrow to other people, or you charge too much for your labor. You are unreasonable in what you charge for what you do. Let's think about it. Are we Christians in this society? And will people glorify the name of God when they see our behavior? Or will the name of the Lord be blasphemed when they see how we do business and how we labor and how we behave in this world concerning money? Or by any other way forbidden by God, it's impossible to mention every way. But you have to be aware that you are accountable, standing before a holy and all-knowing God. And who of us did not sin against this commandment? We all have to repent before God about our sins, especially when you continue to read this answer. Also, all covetousness, so that you want to have more than you have and want to get it even in an illegal way, that your heart is not worshipping God above all, but worshipping the things, the possessions of this world. That you are greedy, want to keep more for yourself than you should, so that you do not give your money for the kingdom of God or the help of your neighbors. It also says all abuse and waste of his gifts. So how wide is the commandment of the Lord? All abuse and waste of his gifts. It's not only about that you should not steal in whatever way it is, but also about how you spend your money. We are stewards. We have the accountability before God about what he is giving us, what he is providing, that we use it in a wise and useful way. All abuse and waste of his gifts, that we just waste money in a selfish way, and instead of spending it in a useful way, and spending it also for the kingdom of God. Yeah, you can waste your money. Why would you do that? Oh, pride, maybe. Shall I mention examples that you want to impress people by buying the most expensive stuff? You don't really need it, but you want to make a show that people will see, yeah, that you have this thing. Is it really needed that we always are the first one to buy the most expensive phone so that others can see that? Or is there a wise way to spend our money? Let's think about those things. To be a Christian, to be accountable about how we use the gifts of God. Oh, the love of money, connected to the pride of our hearts. What a hard thing it is to deal in a right way with money. It's not wrong to be rich, but it's difficult. to deal in the right way with money. We have much more to respond to the Lord, how we were using what God had provided. Maybe you say, oh, I struggle with it. I don't know how to do this. It has such a power in my life. It has such an attraction on me. Can I give you an advice from the Word of God? Look to Christ. He who is God, and everything in this world belongs to Him. And He gave it up. He left the glory of heaven. Why? For my sake. For the sake of sinners. To save them. He became poor, the apostle said, so that we could be rich. Spiritually rich. He had nothing in this world. He had to be supported by the women that followed him. He had to borrow a place to rest and an animal to ride on and a grave to lay in, to be buried in. He was poor. So that you could be rich. If you really think about it, this should break the power of the love of money in our lives. Yes, we need money. We need to labor. But we should not love it. We should see it's just something that we use in this life. And it is provided by God. And so we will have to respond to the Lord. And the love of Christ is much more precious than all the riches of this world. That's my question tonight. When we think about this commandment, are you rich in the Lord? Are you rich because of the knowledge of Christ in your heart? Can you say with Jacob, I have everything? His brother said, Esau said, I have much. But Jacob says, I got everything. Because he got the love of the Lord, the knowledge of the living God in his life. And that is the deepest satisfaction. And that is the only real medicine to heal us from every sin. We all have to repent about this thing. And let's do it. And let's pray that the Lord will renew us. So that we will have a desire to obey Him, to obey His law, and to spend His gifts to the glory of His name. And we have to know that will be rewarded in this life with peace and joy in our hearts. And it will be rewarded in eternity to be with Him in His glory by grace. It's by grace alone. Oh, if it was not by grace, we all had to perish right here. We would be consumed by the holiness of God. But by grace, God is accepting sinners and renewing them by His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before Thee. We pray that Thou would bless Thy word to our hearts. Lord, it's not easy to live in this world, to spend our money in the right way. Lord, we need faith to trust in Thee. Lord, to be responsible about how we use Thy gifts. But also to be honest. Oh, it's blaspheming Thy name in this world if Christians are not honest, are greedy, are stealing, even under the appearance of right, Lord, then we could be the cause that people turn away from the church, although they are responsible for what they do. But Lord, that it would not be caused by our behavior. Lord, we pray, bless Thy word to our hearts, and give us to see the sufficiency of Christ for sinners, and that when He is dwelling in our hearts by His Spirit, it will change our attitudes, our way of thinking. It will cause a daily repentance, so that we will escape out of the snare of the love of money and walk in the freedom of the love of Christ. Lord, bless Thy word. Help us in all the things we have to do in this new week. Lord, keep Satan from us and give us wisdom and give us courage. And Lord, give us also a humble heart. What a blessing it is. What a protection there is in a humble heart. A heart that is seeking joy and peace in Thee, in Thy Word, and in the fellowship with Christ. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to enlighten us, to comfort us, so that we will escape from all the snares and attacks of Satan. Keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads, Lord, and that we may be a shining light in a dark world, to the glory of Thy name, we pray, in the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.